We wish to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Trust that that last song is our testimony as we've thought about the Sunday school on Jesus' questions to Peter. Do you really love me? And then we sang, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy likeness, into thy holy likeness to grow. Searching for more and deeper communion. And the last verse there says about being filled with his Spirit. And so this morning, our message this morning is led by the Spirit of God. Trust that you are open to the Spirit, that you are filled with the Spirit, and that you are living in the Spirit. And that may bring different things to mind as you think of being filled with the Spirit. Depending on your upbringing, you may think of shouting and jumping as being filled with the Spirit. Or you may simply think of quiet devotion to God as being filled with the Spirit, simple obedience. But this morning we want to look at what this really means, what the Bible says about the Spirit of God within us. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The Spirit of God that Ezekiel is prophesying to the Israelites who were going against God, who were turned away from God and were now, I believe, in captivity at this time. And God is saying there's going to come a time when I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to put my Spirit within you. And there was a stony heart of flesh in them. Stony heart, a hard heart within them at this time. And he says, I'm going to give you a soft heart, and you're going to walk in my statutes. And my Spirit is within you. He will cause you to walk in my statutes. 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul uses this same analogy, and he's probably thinking of these verses when he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts and known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And it seems Paul is using that same thought that, you know, you have the Spirit of God within you. You're an epistle. You're a testimony of how God worked in your lives since we preached to you. He says, you are our epistle, written and known of all men. They're written in our hearts. And it's not a table of stone. It's not something that's engraved in you, but it's a fleshly table of your heart. In other words, it's that which is actually within you. It's pliable. It's something that is there. And he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And so that is the testimony that we send forth as we have the Spirit of God within us. It's a testimony of faithfulness. It's a testimony of service. It's a testimony of God's goodness and grace manifest to the world. This was probably a new thought, maybe even to Ezekiel as he was prophesying this, that God would put his Spirit within men. We know of instances when we read it throughout the history of the Old Testament, how God's Spirit came upon people and they did things. And we especially think of people like maybe Samson or just various people. But it doesn't seem like that they understood that there would be a Spirit within them guiding them and helping them and daily providing inspiration for living for God. It was the tables of stone that they looked to. These you know, the law, it was written out what they needed to do. And Peter brings it out plainly there, where he says, when they were having this discourse on what to require of the new Christians, especially those who were coming into the Gentiles, and Peter says, well, let's not burden them with things that we could never even keep, all of these things. Our fathers couldn't keep all of them. But let's, you know, and so they came to an agreement there. But so it was something that was hard to follow and hard to keep, but it showed God's standard of holiness. It showed God's standard of dealing with sin that I think that we do well to keep in mind, even though it was something that Christ came and fulfilled that. And we want to look a little bit at how he did that, but let's think a little bit about this indwelling of the Spirit. In John 14, 15 to 17, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for something coming. And the best way he could do it was to just give them this picture. He says, "I'm going to pray the Father. I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to pray the Father. He gives you another comforter that will abide with you forever. And the world can't get him because it doesn't know me, and it won't know him. But he says, you will know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You're going to understand, because this is going to be an indwelling presence. And so, yeah, that's how you're going to understand that this comforter has come, because he's going to dwell with you and shall be in you. And in write it down, but verses from Acts just come to mind, where Peter again addresses the people on this whole thing of the Spirit of God coming. And Acts 2, verse 14, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And he goes on with his message there, but Peter is recognizing that this was something different than what had happened, than what they were. We could say it was out of the ordinary, that God's Spirit would be upon all those who call upon him. And it was not just something that was granted to the prophets or to the high priest or, you know, some special occasion where it would come on somebody. But he says that your sons and your daughters, the young men, the old men, the servants and the handmaidens, all could experience the indwelling of the Spirit. God was going to pour this out on all flesh, and whoever would come to God could experience this. And Jesus said, the world can't receive it because it doesn't know God. Those who know God can experience this. Romans 8:9 says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so it's important for us to realize and recognize the fact that without the Spirit of God, we can't really know God. And we can't know God. He says he is none of his if you don't have the Spirit of God. And so when we are given over to the dictates of the flesh and not of the Spirit, we can't claim peace with God, and we can't claim to know a relationship with God. It says we follow God and allow his Spirit to work in us. And God gives his Spirit to all who believe on him. As his Spirit dwells in us, he teaches us. We find that in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I think that as the disciples were listening to Jesus teaching on the Holy Spirit coming in, there was a lot of things that they didn't understand, not only concerning the Spirit, but a lot of things in the ministry of Christ that they had trouble grasping, and there's a lot of things that they didn't understand. But Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, you'll understand it as the Spirit reveals these things to you. You're going to understand things, and we understand that that works for us as well, too, doesn't it? As we sit down and spend time with God, reading his word, maybe there's some things that we don't understand at the time, but as we ponder them, and maybe some situation comes up, that we all of a sudden we're like, yeah, that's exactly what that means. Or maybe we see it clearly through another passage that we, anyway, that this, as God's Spirit works in our hearts and he teaches us, and he says, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, it's important for us to also to understand that he can't bring something to our remembrance that's never been there. If disciples hadn't listened to the words of Jesus, they wouldn't have understood some of these things. But and so it is with us. You know, sometimes we try to grasp things, but we put forth very little effort to get them into our knowledge to begin with. You know, we want a deeper relationship with God, but we don't spend time with him. We want to live the Christian life, but we don't take time to study his word. God's Spirit can't help us in areas that we're not willing to go, walk in. And he also says that he is going to guide you into all truth. And that's in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and show you things to come. So his Spirit would guide us into all truth. And I think that that's, as we study God's word, we can understand it only through the Spirit. In Corinthians, it says the natural man can't understand the things of God because, you know, they're foolishness to him, because he's not led of the Spirit. He's not guided by the Spirit. And so, you know, we don't fully comprehend the need and the work of the Spirit in our lives as we study God's word, and what important role the Spirit of God has in helping us to understand the truths of his word. It's not our intellect that we're so smart that we just understand. It's the Spirit of God working in us. And I think it's more that we seek God, and more that we seek to understand God, the clearer the Spirit's work becomes more evident. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here in relation to the Spirit. And I'm going to start at verse 9. But it is 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, which that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, by which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brings it out so clearly here, the work of the Spirit in helping us to understand the things of God. He says we can't really understand the things of God, just like I don't fully understand any of you, because I'm not, you know, I don't have your spirit. I understand myself fairly clearly because I know how I think and how I relate to things. And you know, you take the random person off the street and you say, I wonder what makes them move. You know, what gets them excited? Well, we don't understand that because that is their spirit. And that's what he's saying about God. He says, the natural man can't understand things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Only the Spirit can help us to understand the mind of Christ. We have to have the Spirit of God to understand the mind of God. And you know, without that, we're left not knowing. We can't understand. And he says that they're foolishness to the natural man because he can't discern them. You know, and yeah, it's but he says that when we came to you, it wasn't with words of wisdom, of man's wisdom, but it was the Holy Ghost, that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so as we open God's Word and we ask God to help us to understand, it's His Spirit that will reveal these things to us as we compare spiritual things with spiritual. We rightly divide the Word of truth, he says in another place, and that balances out. And we say, well, that makes sense because over here it says this. And we can understand that because God's Spirit is revealing these truths to us. And so as we think of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it's to all who come to God and all who seek God. His Spirit is poured out regardless of rank or race or nationality or whatever. His Spirit is poured out on all who come to Him seeking Him. He goes on, he says, the natural man can't receive it, but he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. I think it simply means that he understands these things. He judgeth all things. He's able to comprehend. He's able to make calls in life that the natural man can't because he understands the things of God. He judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He lives his life in the fear of God, and he's able to understand the mind of Christ. He says, and that's how he finishes up. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? In other words, God's Spirit helps us to understand God, but not that we would be able to better God, but that we were able to comprehend God's will and God's ways. That's what the Spirit does in our lives. You can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at a few verses here. And Paul here is comparing the work of the Spirit versus the work of the law. I think all of us understand, and I know I do, understand very clearly trying to live without the Spirit. Yeah, trying to live the Christian life without seeking the Spirit's guidance, trying to just carry out, you know, and say, you know, God, I want to do this, but not really being able to do it. Romans 7 brings that out very clearly, the frustration of a man who's trying to keep the letter of the law without seeking the Spirit's help and guiding him and truly surrendering his all to God. It's just simply trying to please God on his own. And I get that picture a little bit in Paul's letter here to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3 gives a comparison of the spirit of the law and the Spirit. and how glorious the law was, but how much more glorious the coming of the Spirit was. And we on this side of this, in the new covenant, can understand that, and at least I hope we understand how glorious the work of the Spirit is in the life of a believer. So we read down through here, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us ministers of the new able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? And, you know, Paul here is not condemning the law, but he was saying that there was a certain aspect of it where we try to approve ourselves to God, but we keep coming up short. And he says it's a ministration of condemnation. It's a ministration of death. And, you know, we fall short and we say, I failed again, and how am I ever going to make it? And so that condemnation just seems to hang over us. And he says, but that was a glorious thing, or it was a ministration that was had its glory. But he says, how much more is the ministration of the Spirit? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or more glorious? And we understand that as we surrender our lives to God and we give up those trying and failing and seek God's Spirit and living in the Spirit. It's a ministration of life. And so we have this the law, ministration of death, he says, and condemnation, whereas the Spirit brings life and liberty. We could read on down there. For if that which was done away was... let's back up here. Where did I stop? Verse 8. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was more was made glorious and had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, we look back and we don't see the glory of the old covenant because our covenant is much more glorious, I think is kind of what he's saying here. It had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. When something new comes along, suddenly the old looks rather dull and in comparison. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of that glory that excelleth. But, no, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but in their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see the glory of the new covenant because of the old there, the veil that was there, keeps them from seeing the glory. Nevertheless, when it shall turn, or I think when he means it, he's talking about Israel. When they turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Life in the Spirit is by far superior to life under the law, and I hope we understand that. If we're so content on keeping the jot and the tittle, that Jesus used that illustration, the very minutest part of the law, that is our extreme focus of making sure that we measure up, we're falling short. We're failing to see the glory of the new covenant. We're failing to see the glory of a life in the Spirit. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. There's joy. There's, it's a life that is by far more glorious than the constraints of living under the law. How does Paul put it? It's just, it's death and condemnation. Now let's turn over to Romans 8. I want to finish up over here. And let's see what being led by the Spirit of God truly is and how it affects our daily living. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul here is not necessarily comparing, like he did back in 2 Corinthians there, the Spirit and the law, but we see this coming into play in the fact when he talks about the law of sin and death. I think he's talking not of the law, the Mosaic law, but of the law that would bring us the law of sin. In other words, we could use that illustration, the wages of sin is death. And so this law of sin and death is that law, that fleshly desires that would drag us down versus the spiritual desires that would carry us up. And he says, there's no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we know when we're given to the dictates of the flesh, it's always a struggle to maintain that. And as much as we would like to please God, if we're giving in to the dictates of the flesh, we're actually working in contrast, or we're working against, in enmity with the law of the Spirit of God. And so the way to get out from under, and we'll always feel condemned because we're never quite making it. And like I say, that's where this Paul, in his, as he relates his struggle in Romans 7, he was alive without the law, but yet he was, when sin came, he died, and he just constantly felt this condemnation on his life. And with his heart, he really wanted to please God, but yet he found it difficult to do it. And he ends up, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? How can I ever get out from under this struggle? And he starts it out, well, he finishes up there, he says, Jesus Christ, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And then he starts out 8, or he continues this thought in chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Finally, when we yield our all to God and say, God, I don't want to follow these. I want to crucify the flesh. And we'll see that coming out a little later then. I want to follow you. I want your Spirit to dictate my life and to show me. And that's when we can find the victory. And that's when this condemnation is over. And we're not under this condemnation, but we're finding life. We're not walking after the flesh, the law of the flesh, those things that would dictate our fleshly desires. Those things are put in subservient to the Spirit of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So walking in the Spirit brings life and takes us out from under this condemnation of the flesh. Number 2, it fulfills the law. Going on, chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we know the Spirit, we talk about the law and we say that the law shows God's desire for holiness and holy living, but that it was such a struggle. And Paul brings that out here Scripture brings that out. The law could not do that. It would dictate it. I mean, it would say, you know, do this and you're going to live, or do this and you're going to die. And so they understood what they needed to do and not to do. But there was always this constant struggle with the flesh. And it's a little bit like, you know, we see in our children sometimes when their hand kind of goes out to something that they know they're not supposed to have. But yet there's that struggle taking place, and their hand just keeps going out and out and out until finally it gets a hold of it. It's hoping that mom or dad will not notice that, you know. And that's a little bit the way it was and is if our life is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We know what we shouldn't be doing, but yet the flesh is desiring that, and our hand is slowly creeping out. And maybe we understand and we sense God's displeasure with it, and so we pull back, but you know, gradually, you know, there's always that struggle taking place. But he says the law could not give that victory, in that it was weak through the flesh. It was limited by the desires of my flesh. There were truly people in the Old Testament who pleased God and served God, and we find that those writings recorded, and we're inspired by those people who truly wanted to please God, who were not dictated by the desires of the flesh. But we know, I think, that struggle is not foreign in our hearts as we grow up, that choice between pleasing God and following the flesh, and trying to obey the law, but yet being bound by the desires of the flesh. He says that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he sent him as a man, and we understand that through the Gospels and through the New Testament, how that Jesus came and lived among us. Hebrews brings that out very clear. And he says, "And for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so as the Spirit of God is alive and working in our hearts, we can fulfill the righteousness of the law. We can meet that standard of holiness. And it's through a life that is given to the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, given to God and guided by His Spirit. We fulfill the law. We can fulfill the righteousness of the law. We can live up to that standard that God projected, that He wants His people to live up to. And thank God that we can do that as we walk after the Spirit. We're not walking after the flesh. If we're giving into the dictates of the flesh, we can't claim that fulfillment of righteousness in our lives. It says we walk after the Spirit. He says that we fulfill the righteousness of the law. God can look at us and declare us righteous. Read the next number of verses from 5 to 13 and see that this walking in the Spirit is essential for victory over the flesh. And I got back in the wrong. No, here we are. Just looking at the wrong chapter. Verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And that to be carnally minded and spiritually minded simply means to be minding of the flesh or minding the Spirit. In other words, we could say for to mind the flesh is death, but to mind the Spirit is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or it's an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." I'll stop there for now. It's essential for victory over the flesh. We cannot experience victory over the flesh without the Spirit of God. We might can reform and make our lives a little better. We see that effort among people who are not even professing Christians, who say, well, I'm going to quit doing this because it's not good for me. And so they reform. Maybe they understand the principles of honesty. And so they say, well, I'm going to treat people the way I would want to be treated. And we look at them and we probably admire their ability, but they're not experiencing life and peace as somebody who's guided by the Spirit. They're not experiencing life in Christ. They may be good moral people. They are falling short of the righteousness that God would have them to because they're not guided by the Spirit. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who talked much about the virtues, and he said the trouble with virtues is by the time you get the last one mastered, you have to start all over again because you're falling short some other area. And so it's a struggle to just keep going. You know, you finally master one area and you discover you fell short in another area. But not so with the Spirit. When we're spiritually minded, we can have life and peace knowing that we are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. He says the carnal mind is enmity against God. And I have to keep reminding myself of this. I need to daily remind myself of this, that the dictates of the flesh, we are so confronted with the world and all the carnality of it each day that we need to constantly remind ourselves not to be taken up in it, not even give it the time, because that is enmity against God. If I feast on this, I am working against the Spirit of God in my life. I'm working against the dictates of His Spirit, and it's enmity against God. And He says, if you're doing that, you can't please God. And if I want my life to be pleasing to God, I need the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life and because of righteousness. If Christ is in us, we need to crucify that. We need to put that to death and to live and ask God's Spirit to revitalize us again, to bring us back into life and peace again. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they that are in the Spirit, of course, are those who are pleasing to God. They are fulfilling the righteousness of God in their lives. Verse 12, he says that we are debtors. Therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And we've heard it said already that, we don't owe the flesh anything. And sometimes people feel like, they need to go out and have fun once in a while. They owe that to the flesh. No, we don't owe that. The flesh will take us down. The flesh will take us away from God. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die, he says. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You're not going to find any satisfaction, any lasting joy, or any lasting pleasures in giving into the flesh and feeding the flesh. It's only going to make us weak in our Christian lives. It's going to lead us on a downward path. And so we're not debtors to the flesh. We don't need to feed the flesh. We don't need to give it anything. It's going to be there to trouble us as it is in our walk with God. But if we mortify the deeds of the body, if we put to death those fleshly desires at war against the soul, we're going to live. That's where we'll find satisfaction. That's where we'll find life and peace. That's where we'll find a fulfillment in life and a life that is pleasing to God. So, it's the Spirit of God dwelling in us that gives us this victory over the flesh and its desires. And finally, it is a proof of sonship. Picking up again in verse 14, reading through verse 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so as we think of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, it's what gives us assurance of sonship of God, being sons of God, as children of God. He says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, there is that spirit where we could experience that we're not sure where we stand. That's the spirit of bondage. And we fear because, you know, we want to be pleasing to God, but yet we're not quite sure. And he says, no, the Spirit of God gives us you have the spirit of adoption. We know that we're brought into the family of God, and we know that we belong there. We know that God wants us there, and he desires us to be there, and it gives us confidence. It gives us assurance, and we cry out, Abba, Father, or I think in today's language it would be Papa, Father. You are a father to me now. I understand that through your spirit. Your spirit gives me that assurance. We have received the spirit of adoption, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And then he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's assurance. And we can't have that without the Spirit of God. If we're grieving the Spirit of God, if we're working against the Spirit of God, we can't have that assurance. We'll have that spirit of bondage and fearfulness to where we know that we want to be, but we know that we're not there yet, and we just hope it all works out or whatever. But as we surrender our lives and allow God's Spirit to dictate our life and to lead us, he says that it will bear witness with our spirit. In other words, we'll understand it then, that we are the children of God, and we can rest assured in that fact. And then he goes on, he says, and if we're children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so we have that hope that even though we may experience some suffering here, that we'll have that glory, that we'll be glorified together with Christ in eternity. So being led by the Spirit gives us assurance of sonship. It's the proof of our sonship, that we are children of God. Being led of the Spirit is yielding to his control. As we think of our spirit, we understand it, you know, my spirit helps me to understand life on a different level than what Anthony's spirit does his. He understands things a little differently and can think through things a little differently than what I do. And I think about this sometimes, like I mentioned earlier, you driving down the street and you see somebody pass you and maybe their music is gone, or maybe it's just they're all dressed up in suit and tie or whatever, and you think, hey, I wonder what drives that guy. I wonder what he's thinking now, you know. I wonder why he bought that exotic car, or just, you know, there's different things, and I can't understand because I have no clue what his spirit is dictating in his life or what his spirit is, where his spirit is leading him. But, and so if that is the way it is in our physical sense, our emotional makeup, as our spirit helps us to understand things in a certain way or drives us a certain, you know, make decisions in a certain way, how much more when we allow God's Spirit to lead us, when we surrender and study God's Word, understand his Spirit opens to us an understanding of God, and will we make decisions then based on that? Not necessarily what my flesh would desire, but what God's Spirit desires. And so being led by the Spirit is yielding to his control. It's saying, you know, God, help me in this situation. Help me to be overcomers. You know, help me to understand this situation, or help me to understand this scripture. And it's seeking to follow the dictates of God. It's yielding to his control. It is the Spirit of God who controls our thoughts and actions when we're yielded to the Spirit, to God. When we are tempted by the lust of the carnal mind, his spirit is there to speak and warn us of the dangers of yielding. When angry thoughts come rising to our minds, he's there to get us to think again before speaking, to think. When we're tempted, his spirit is there, and we sometimes call it a conscience, but it's a conscience that's guided by the Spirit of God. And so when we see something, his spirit will say, look away. Don't do that. That's detrimental. That's the lust of the flesh. And so we follow that spirit, or we can ignore the spirit. We can grieve the spirit and go anyway. But it's his spirit speaking to us when we're open to his spirit. His spirit will guide us and we'll turn and go. When things cause us to get angry, his spirit will help us to understand that this is not good, and we can stop and ponder it. There's all kinds of practical ways that we could look at where his spirit will guide us if we're truly open to his spirit's leading and will help us and keep us on the right way. Being led by the Spirit is also desiring the presence of God at all times. The Word of God is our rule of life. We are guided by the principles of His Word and desire to live them out in practical applications. We desire to live a life that is holy and unspotted by the world and its carnal expressions. And so there's a lot of things in the world that could get our attention, but it all pales when we're guided by the Spirit, because we know that those things are fleeting. They may bring us a rush of pleasure for a little bit, but it'll soon be fleeting. But a life that is guided by the Spirit goes on in fulfillment and satisfaction. We never have to regret following the Spirit when we take the way of God and His Spirit. It is also a fruitful life that is a blessing to others. The fruit of the Spirit is evident as we relate to others. So God bless us as we seek to live by the Spirit of God and to allow His Spirit to control our lives. And who has known the mind of God? He may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. And I'll just leave you with this. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you for your Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth and gives us that assurance of sons, that we are the sons of God. We are your children and joint heirs with Christ. Thank you for this blessed hope that we have as you have given us this comforter to guide us and lead us. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would realize the danger of the fleshly lust that would war against our soul and lead us on a path of downward destruction, and help us to choose to follow you and allow your Spirit to lead us ever upward, ever toward you, and more life of holiness and commitment and following you. So guide us through this coming week and help us to be a blessing to those around us. Just pray that you would also be with your children wherever they are gathered together. May your Spirit continue to work in each heart, each life, drawing each closer to you. We just pray in Jesus' name.